And what I'd like to talk about this morning, and I'm not sure I'll get to it, but what I'd like to talk about is the roasted lamb. But look at verse 2. We'll read through verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Well, there's a lot there. While we're dead in trespasses and sin, there's nothing. We don't live unto God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't hear, see, understand, know, desire anything to do with God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 22, I think it is. And let's begin reading in verse 19. Now, this is the natural man. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them, even the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The things of the creation are clearly seen by the natural man. Anon, look all around it, all these trees, rock cliffs, all the planets, the moon that's hung out there, the oceans, the stars, everything all around us. Somebody made that. It did not just happen. A bunch of gases and dust gathering up, forming a big rock, and then it exploded for some unknown reason. And then here jumped out an ape, and here comes man a little later on. No, that wasn't what it was. An intelligent, supernatural being spoke his mind into existence. God spoke and it came to pass. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's, men can understand these things. Somebody made this. Even his eternal power and Godhead are clearly revealed in the creation. He commanded and it was done. He spoke and it stood fast. So that every man is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, we got a prime example of that in this theory of evolution and all these big rock theories and all these things. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now look at this. Wherefore, because of all this, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, look at this again, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their reward which was meet or fit. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, in verse 24, we have God gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 26 we have, "And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections." And in verse 28 God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Well, we're there. We are right there. It's like Brother Jerry said, this generation today doesn't want to hear about God. They do not want to retain God in their mind, and so God has given our nation and the nations of the world up to reprobation.
Yeah.
One preacher got up and he said, "Well, men and women are so ignorant about the Scriptures today, you hardly know where to begin." And it's true. You don't. Men who will not, this nature, spiritual nature and natural nature, hates a vacuum. It's going to be filled with something. If it's not be filled with the truth, it'll be filled with a lie. If you won't have God, Satan will have you. If you won't have the truth, you'll have a lie. And if you won't be saved, you'll be damned. That's just how plain it is, how simple it is. And look at the day, how late the hour is that we live in.
Yeah.
Look in any direction you want, and there is disaster everywhere you look. In all the nations, economic, political, there's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, and all of these things. We're under the judgment of God right now, and it's going to get worse. And it'll get so bad that the Lord finally take His church out of here, and then all hell's going to break loose.
Yeah.
Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man coming. Now let's look at, let's go back to Exodus. Your life begins, really, when you come to know the Lord. When He reveals Himself to you and you get a real assessment of who you are and who God is and our nothingness and our total and absolute dependence upon God for all things, we begin to get things right.
Yeah.
Until then, what are we? We're a puff of dust, puffed up in ourselves, thinking that we're something when we're nothing. "Speak thou unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take them every man a lamb according to his house of their fathers, a lamb to an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make you account for your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. This lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's without blemish. He is a perfect in His character, in His conduct. He's perfect as a representative, as a substitute, as a surety, as a mediator. He is all that is necessary to bring the children of God home to their family."
Amen.
"Or to their Father."
Yeah.
He's everything. The Lord Jesus Christ. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Now after this, if you look over in Exodus 13, you'd find out that the Lord took the firstborn of man and beast, and He said, "It's mine," because of the destruction of the firstborn in Egypt. Yes, as a remembrance of that. "Sanctify them unto me." Set them apart. "You shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in evening." He took part of our flesh in order to die for us. God the Son, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, but it was in order that He could pay our debt. He could pay the redemption price for our salvation. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire. And unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall ye eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor salting it all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth till the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it. Now, the blood, as we read in the beginning of the service, represented the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ransom, the price that He paid to the justice of God to put away the sin of His elect people.
Amen.
And He said, put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment will pass over. Not when you see the blood, not when you accurately account of the worth of the blood, not for anything about you. Not even if you believe on the blood, because that's the gift of God. But when God said, when I see the blood, when He knows that the blood is applied to our hearts, or as it was in the type when it's applied to the doorpost and the lintel, He said, then when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's God's word. That's His promise. If the blood is there, there'll be no judgment in this house. But, and I want to talk some more about that a little bit later on, but this morning I wanted to talk to you about the roasted lamb. The roasted lamb represents our Lord Jesus Christ crucified in the room instead of His people, wherewith He put away their sins forever. Daniel 9:24. Daniel 9:24. Seventy weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And at the end of that time, something is going to happen. By the end of this, to finish the transgression. Now the Lord Jesus Christ finished transgression for His people. And He did that by making them dead to the law. Romans 7:4. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. And transgression, sin, is a transgression of the law. Since the law is put away to us, then sin is not imputed to us, because we can't transgress the law we don't have. He finished the transgression for somebody. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could know in your heart that God would not remember your sins anymore? That's what He promised. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8:12. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities I will remember no more. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now for sinners, people who are sinners by nature, by habit, by choice, by practice, by birth, who in themselves are just sinners and that's all, that's a great thing when God says, I will not impute sin to them. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's a great thing. But that's what the Lord has promised concerning His people. He said, back to Daniel 9:24, He shall finish the transgression and make an end of sins. Sin just doesn't count as sin. Now He'll deal with His children as children. He'll deal with them. He'll take the rod to them. He'll take them out behind the woodshed and tan their hide. But He won't count sin to them unto condemnation, judgment, and death. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ brought in everlasting righteousness when He bowed His head and said, "It is finished." Righteousness was established. To seal up the vision and prophecy, everything that was to take place concerning Messiah up to that time was done, and to anoint the Most Holy, which was Himself. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit when He's baptized by John in Jordan. Look at 9:26. Now we might say a few things about this 70-week business here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, when Christ was crucified, if you take that and count back, you could come up to the exact day when the commandment was given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Now, whether that's the end of the 69th or the 70th week is something that some men debate. But to me, I think it's probably the end of the 69th week. Anyway, look on down at verse 26. Or let's do verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. That surely came to pass. And after 62 weeks, after that second block of time, there was 7 weeks, 62 weeks, which makes 69 weeks. After that time, shall Messiah be cut off, put to death, but not for himself. Well, if not for himself, who? For those who were given him of the Father in eternity past. look at John chapter 1, verse 29. It says here, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now there is a world that has no sin. Now, it's certainly not all and everybody that's in this world, but there is such a world. There is a world, and it's but few. Straight is the gate, and narrow the way, and few there be that find it. But there is that way, and there is a people on this earth who have no sin in the eyes of God, and they are they who know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and remission of their sins. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 now. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Now, the lamb roast with fire is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ being made a curse for us and His enduring the curse for us. His person, His soul and body was subjected to the extreme and unmitigated and unmollified wrath and fury of Almighty God in the room instead of His people. He bore our sin in His own body on the tree, and He suffered the wrath that was due to our sin in His own person. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. Now He did that. Since the Lord Jesus Christ bore all the wrath of God. Since He paid the price in full. Since that is done, there remains nothing for the children to bear. There's no sin left for us because Christ put it away. That is that world whose sin Christ Jesus put away. Look at Hebrews 2:11-14. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. Now that's Christ and His people, and to be sanctified is to be set apart unto union in the Lord Jesus. Both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. And for this cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto My brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Now can you imagine that? On that day, when Christ and His church assembled to worship. And He will lead the worship of God in His Trinity of Persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the man Christ Jesus, will lead that worship. Now that will be a worship service.
Yeah.
That will be a true worship service. And again, behold, I will put My trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given Me. That is, those His elect, those who the Father gave Him to be His children, His brethren, His spouse before the foundation of the world. It is not good that the man should dwell alone. He said, so I'll make a companion for him that is suited to him. And that's what's going on now. He is gathering up the members of that bride for Christ and bringing him into the knowledge of the truth. For as much then as the children, who are His children, His brethren, His spouse, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now the devil is a defeated foe. God keeps him on a leash today and allows him to do whatever it is God allows him to do for the glory of God. Everything he does God turns it upside down as far as He's concerned and brings His glory out of it. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our Lord Jesus Christ purchased His church and justified His church by His blood at Calvary. And He did it. Look at Hebrews 6:20. Let's look at two places. Look at Hebrews 6:20. Hebrews 6:20. And let's back up and begin to reading in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath. Now God's counsel is embodied in His covenant. What His determination is, what God's will is, what His purpose is embodied in the covenant that He made amongst the triune persons of the Godhead concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and all other things. Wherein God willing more abundant show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible that God could lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Now this is not a maybe hope, this is an assured hope. It's based on the Word of God, and it's going to be. Who would want to be saved with a salvation that might work and might not? But for the Arminian, that's all they've got. Well, Jesus, the Lord might save you. No, He will save His people. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has past tense already. It's done. It's over. Christ has redeemed somebody from the curse of the law. Who is that? It's believers. What else is for them to do? Believe. That's all. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. Look at these words again. For us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now what I want to get at here is this right here. People want to look at inside themselves to find comfort and a reason to have strength. That's visiting the graveyard to try to find life. You ain't going to find any there. We ought not look in ourselves at the fruit of the Spirit in ourselves. There are things that Christ does in us, but it's all based on what... I'm sorry. There are things that the Holy Spirit does in us, and they are based on what Christ did for us. We ought not to look so much at what the Spirit is doing in us, like the strength of our faith. Well, is your faith perfect? No, it's not. So you can't look at that. Well, is it because I'm such a loving person? Well, do you love like God does? No. So your love's imperfect. Then nothing about you is perfect. Even though it is the fruit of the Spirit. So that's not the source of our peace. The source of our peace is looking at what Christ did for us. Because what the Spirit does in us is based on what Christ has already accomplished for us. Now, he did all this for some people. Look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Now, he did it for some and not for others. Romans 8:28. And the ones that he did this for are those children that were given him from the foundation of the world. They are his brethren, his spouse. And he says here in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, what about everybody else? Well, there's no promise to them. It says just for them that love God. Well, who's that? Them whom God reveals himself to. Those whom God causes to love him. We love him because he first loved us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So he did all these things for his brethren. Look at Matthew 8:44 through 50. This will answer again that question, who are his brethren? Who are his brethren? Matthew 8:48. I think it's 12:48. Well, yeah, 12:48. And let's back up to verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to see him. That is, as Mary and Judas and his other brothers, they stood without the house wanting to see Jesus. Then one said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to thee. But he answered and said unto them who told him, who is my mother and who is my brother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now there is a deeper connection than that we have in nature. This, the relationship as that we have as husband and wife, mother and son, father and son, so on and so forth. When you die, that's all gone. nature's kaput. And all your fleshly relations are gone too. But the thing that will stand through death is our relationship with Christ and with our brethren in Christ. Well, somebody might say, well, what do we have to do the will of Him, to do the will of the Father? Verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Well, John 6:40. John 6:40. This is the will of Him that sent me. This is the will of the Father that sent the Lord Jesus, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Well, how do we see Him? We see Him by faith. We see Him as the Redeemer. We see Him as our Savior. We see Him as our hope, as the only way to God. Look at 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that ye should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Believe. On the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my voice and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, how do you hear? By faith. You hear the word preached. God carries God the Holy Spirit takes that word as the seed and plants it in your heart and brings forth a new life. The ordinary means of grace is the preaching of the gospel, prayer. And He takes the preaching of the word and makes it life to those who are ordained to life. And everyone that is ordained to eternal life, when they hear the preaching of the gospel at the time appointed of the Father, they believe. Jesus was made a curse for His spouse. Look at the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, right after Ecclesiastes, and just before the prophet Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Now this book, the Song of Solomon, is a very mysterious book, and the Jews called it the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. And it speaks of the relationship of Christ and His church, as exemplified in the relationship of a man and his wife. So let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Thou art fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Ain't that good news? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. And thou hast ravished my heart my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop with honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Now that's what the Lord sees in His church. And His desire is unto the church. And how great, Ephesians 1:19, and how great is His inheritance. God's inheritance, Christ's inheritance in the church. A spouse suitable for the Son of God. Shining forth in her glory, which the Lord has put upon her. The beauty of all beauties of all ages, infinite in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one with Him. She is a spouse that is well suited to her husband. Now that's what we are. And that's what we are to Him. And that He doesn't see us in ourselves, as we are in ourselves, but He sees that creation that He is creating in Christ Jesus. A beautiful church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, beautiful in holiness, prepared for her husband. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this is in contradistinction from the great harlot of verses 17 and 18. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, a stone clear as crystal. And I had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations on, and on them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's the church, gathered from the Old Testament and the New Testament. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Christ was made a curse in the room instead of His children. We talk about His brethren, His spouse. Now we look at His children. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us Christ hath redeemed us That's the us. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any of us should repent, but all of us should come to repentance. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. We've been his children from everlasting. You've got to have children before you can be a father. He's the Everlasting Father. In the mind, counsel, and covenant, and the purpose and will of God, we were his children from everlasting. He said, these are mine. I set my claim on them. I will have them. The Prince of Peace. Look at Hebrews 2:13. We got off close this minute ago. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the children which God hath given me. Acts 3:25. Now he's talking to believers here. So, believers, listen up. He says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Well, your faith wasn't of your generation then. It wasn't just because you decided to believe. It was because God put faith in you according to the everlasting covenant of grace, according to his eternal purpose. You don't have anything in you that justifies you to God that is not the gift of God, that he intended to give you from old eternity. So we don't have anything to glory in. Of him, of God the Father, are ye in particular, who are members of his body, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, it's his purpose, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. look at John 7, look at John 11, 52. Now in view of all this, what's happening today? What's going on right now in this world? John 11:52. Let's begin reading at verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people. Now the people, and the one for whom he died, the us there, is the election of grace. Of course, this guy didn't know it. He was speaking ignorantly in himself, but because of his office, he was speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that the whole nation perish not. This he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Now, as until the resurrection of the just, the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering together in himself the children of God that are scattered throughout this world. That's what's going on today. That's what's going on right now. He gathers them in and he feeds them. John 20:17. Jesus saith unto her, he's speaking to Mary Magdalene, he says to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my Father, and your Father, to my God, and your God. People say, well, why don't you like to call somebody an Arminian a brother? Well, who's the Father? Well, he's that God that wants to. He's trying. He wants to save everybody. He loves everybody. The Holy Spirit calls everybody. Well, they know a different God than I do. So I evidently am not their brother. They've got a different Father. Brethren have the same Father. All right. I'm getting a little long-winded here, I fear. So, I'll stop here in just a minute. The lamb roasted with fire, and not boiled with water, nor eaten raw, was roasted with fire for us. Look at Isaiah, and I'll close with this. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 8 through 10. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Not for somebody else's, but for God's people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now notice how that said, He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He is the only man that ever fit that criteria of not doing any violence nor any deceit in his mouth. He was the only one that was fit to be the Redeemer, to lay down his life for his people, to clothe them in his righteousness. Yet, even though he was the only one, the only perfect one, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Who did that? The Father. Why did the Father put his own Son to grief? It was because of the Father's love to his adopted sons and daughters that he gave to his Son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, he shall see his seed. He made his soul an offering for sin. The soul of the God-man. That's enough. That's enough to save his people from sin. And that's all. That's what it takes. Nothing else will ever do. All the best that we could do, the very best that we could walk through this world all the days of our life, not enough. It takes the soul of the Son of God. Amen. All right. Well.